Okay, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. This is Jesus. We touched on this last week, and we talked about baptism, and we're going to jump off from there today. Jesus is leaving, and he's going away, and he leaves final words for those that were following him. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I'll continue in 20. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Isn't that great? He's leaving, but his final words is, I'll be with you. It's just, there are so many life-giving promises in this book. We could just rest there. I behold, see it. I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for your spirit. Lord, I thank you for your promise, Lord, that you will be with us to the end of the age. Lord, that there has not been a leaving of us here. Lord, we have not been abandoned by you. Lord, help us to come to your words, Lord, to examine them, Lord, and let them challenge us and inspire us, Lord, and empower us, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, for that spirit of freedom here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts and our eyes to the true freedom that's found in you and in your promises, Lord. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Amen. Well, last year, it's been a long week, not that long. Last week, we spent some time talking about baptism, specifically water baptism. And we shared about where did baptism come from? Why was Jesus baptized? Well, what does it mean to be baptized? And lastly, who should be baptized? We covered all of those bullet points, some more in depth than others. So we're not going to go back and rehash it all. You can get the CD. They're out there, and they're for a donation or just sign up. Don't worry about that. Sorry, Rich. Just get them so you can follow along. This is important. This isn't the most important topic in the Bible. However, Jesus spoke to it. He experienced it, so we ought to study it. And he also commanded a few things before he left. In verse 19 of Matthew 28, he tells them, listen, I want you to do four things. I want you to, first of all, go, make disciples, baptize, and teach all things concerning me. So baptize was something that he commanded them to do. Of all the things he could have said, he said, baptize. Make sure you baptize. So that's why we're studying it. And then I invited folks to sign up. We had a couple clipboards. I don't know if we still have those out. We're going to need them. Yeah, we do. We have close to 20 people signed up after last week to be baptized, which is really exciting. And there's more. So there'll be opportunity today to sign up. We're going to not finish, but we'll continue in our discussion of water baptism and really why it's important as a church to celebrate in it regularly. So we have 20 people. Now, if you caught me in different meetings throughout the week and said, hey, I need to sign up for that, or I'd like my child to sign up for that, I had a couple questions about children. It didn't go from that conversation to the list, so you may want to see mom or whoever has the list. It probably didn't translate there. So I'll tell you, if you told me, you're probably not signed up yet. So make sure you put your name on. Well, I don't know why all the laughter. Maybe you've experienced that before. It's better just to see Mom and Rich or Angie. They know what's going on. So let's review quickly. We'll just take a few lines to review so we have some context before we jump in. The ancient Greek word for baptism really means to submerge or to plunge into a liquid. To fully immerse, basically. Really, that word was used in that culture of the times, even when Jesus was here. The wording that we get is basically like a sunken ship, totally submerged, totally filled, all of it's just submerged. also they would use that in terms of, I'm up and over my head in debt and drowning. And many of us may have that experience even today. So that was 2,000 years ago. Well, what does it mean today for the church to talk about baptism, to celebrate baptism? And some of you that signed up are still wondering, what exactly is going to happen? What have I signed up for? But really, basically, it's to in baptism, we're identifying with Christ. We're identifying ourselves as a follower of Jesus. It's symbolic, really. It's an identification with him. It's also symbolic of his death and resurrection. Beautiful symbolism of going under the water and then coming out in newness of life that's offered. It's symbolic of our cleansing of sin. And one thing we talked about last week is baptism is not salvation. You aren't born again through baptism. Baptism is a separate, and most times, and historically through Scripture, it was very close together from the time that you came to the Lord. You confessed and you had a profession of faith and you came to the Lord. You were then baptized as an outward sign, symbolic of what has happened on the inside, and as a commitment of how you'll live going forward. And we spent a lot of time last week talking about what it means. There's four bullets of what that means, and I'll let you go through that on the CD. This week, I want to answer three questions and then jump into a short talk of why it's important as a church for us to do this. First of all, I've had several of you ask if it's appropriate for you to have your children or your son or your daughter baptized. Which is a great question, because it opens it up that, listen, children can be converted. Do you know that? Children can be saved. God has a heart for children. And it's not just an adult thing, the born-again experience. Now, as a parent or guardian, we're charged with walking through that time with our child, discerning hearts and what that really means for them. The other thing we have to keep in mind when we talk about baptizing children is it's very different throughout all the different traditions of the church. So depending on who you talk to, you'll get all kinds of different answers. I'll share kind of where we're resting as a church and where I'm at with that. It gets tricky because children are developmentally designed to please their parents, not necessarily pleasing God. There comes a point where there's a shifting over and a consciousness of making decisions in order to please God while honoring our parents. But right, so there's a hard differentiation between your parents, between you as a parent and God, in the pleasing and living for such. So that's something you kind of really have to tease out as you walk through it with your child to find out where they are in that process. A couple just real practical things in looking at this is do they understand salvation? These would be questions I would work through your children with. And it's not a, hey, let's sit down and work this out because I want to get you on the list for next week. No, because they're going to be pressured in it. Don't try this all in one sitting. But as you're interacting with them, do they understand salvation? Do they understand that they need a Savior? Are they able to articulate it? Do they understand that? It's not just because mommy or daddy said it, but do they understand that they need a Savior? Could they tell me if I had, hey, Johnny, what does baptism mean? Could they talk about it? I mean, very simplistic terms, but could they talk about what baptism means? And really, this all speaks to a consciousness of what they're doing. And one that I would ask for, are they going to be able to do, or are they capable of remembering the event? Now, that's not scriptural. That's more practical. Are they going to remember it? You know, there's an age where you just, I'm told I was baptized. Now, we'll video it. We'll have videos. We'll make CDs. I mean, because what we'll learn as we go through this, that can be a point of reference to do battle, to do war, to come back to that that event. But can they remember it? And basically, when they come to baptism, are they entering the waters on their own accord? Is it their own choice to do it? Or is it something that mom and dad wanted them to do? OK, okay? So them being converted and then immediately baptized, I'm not necessarily there 100%. And we could argue and fight. And, you know, traditionally through the Baptist church, for instance, they would say 16, 17, 18, when a child begins to take on more adult responsibilities, I think since then that age has been lowered to 5, I believe, throughout that denomination. So I'm more leaning to you as a parent or a guardian knowing where your child is and them being able to express that to you. Not theologically 3 points, but they get it. Okay? Does that make sense? So should my son or daughter be baptized, that's something that we can discuss more one-on-one or with an elder. Okay? If they profess faith in Christ, they should be, but when? That's what we're talking about. Secondly, I got the question, should I be baptized again? Many of you sitting here today have been baptized as children, and perhaps that was done because of your parents just happened to be in that tradition at that time, or they did it in their own way of helping them acknowledge that they're going to be raising you in the ways of God. It was entered in to, and you didn't have any control over it. You know, and that's where I found myself in a sense as we, as I got a little older. I was baptized as as a baby probably. I'm sure I was very well behaved when they dumped the water on, you know, on your head, and I'm sure there was no stories behind that. But I guess I would ask you this. Listen, there's no scripture against being baptized over and over and over and over again. However, the importance of the sacrament would speak to it, not treating it flippantly. Like every other week, saying, Steve, I need to be baptized again. I would say, well, we'll have to talk about that. Okay, so there is teaching in some streams that, listen, this could send you to hell if you do this. Like, no, that's not necessary. Okay? I would ask you this. Was the decision to be baptized yours? Did you enter into it as a profession and as an identifying thing for you to Christ? What was it or not? And see, that would open up and say, well, then it may be appropriate if it wasn't. If somebody made that decision for you, it may be appropriate for you to come back and be baptized, to say, yes, I'm identifying with him. Doesn't mean you haven't been saved up to now. Doesn't have anything to do with that. Two separate things. But in terms of an identifying with him, it may be appropriate. Now, if you were younger and you entered into it and you were fully conscious and you were identifying with him and the death and resurrection, then I'd say it's probably not appropriate. There have been situations where someone has made a profession of faith and walked away from it. They were baptized and they totally spent a season of their life away from the Lord, away from the church, just kind of, and they're coming back in a newness of dedication that it may be appropriate for them to be rebaptized. It may be very meaningful for them. So some of that we can talk about individually. I'm just going to put out, because I've been asked the question many times. Lastly, and probably more exciting for some of you, is we are going to be baptizing in the church going forward, probably here initially with the 20, 30, or 35 or so that we have signing up now. We're going to be finding various pools of congregation members, maybe in different parts of the city and the county, and we'll invite you all out to that, and as a congregation, we'll celebrate that. We won't do them all at once because we want to give opportunity for people to be able to share a few minutes about why they're coming to be baptized, okay? And we'll celebrate that. But going forward, we'd like to have something built here, preferably with jets, maybe an eight-seater. I'm only repeating suggestions that I've been getting. Of the response to the sermon last week, it was everybody was talking about the new design of the new baptismal jacuzzi, hot tub. And hey, by the way, I need baptized again this weekend, and I'm going to need it from like 8 to 9 in the evening. I promise I'll dunk my head and everything. No, we will build something here because I feel like it's a very important part of church life, and we'll do that here. Initially, we're not going to wait for that to happen. We're going to be doing it out since it's summer and it's a beautiful time to do it. and hey, maybe we'll all go swimming afterwards. All right? And it will be a time of celebration. Now, why as a church is it imperative to talk about baptism right now? Because I'm well aware of, as I meet with many of you and I sit in meetings and I overhear things and I talk with you and I interact with you, it's very evident that there's a lot of heaviness and a lot of hard times come upon God's people in His church. Of all things, Steve, why are we talking about baptism? Things are hard enough. How is this relevant to us in our church life? And as I meditated on that, that's a question I began to ask the Lord. Why? There's many more exciting things to talk about. And as I began to get a picture of what baptism is in water baptism, I was reminded that when we celebrate baptism as a congregation, we're acknowledging that God's plan and program on this earth continues victoriously. And I'll explain that. When someone comes to Christ and they are baptized as a congregation, we are invigorated and inspired, saying that God is still at work in His church and on this earth. When unbelieving people come to Christ, He's still drawing people to Himself. Another thing that happens is it begins to not be all about me. It begins to not be all about me when I come to the corporate gathering. And I see children come in and they talk about Christ and I think, God, the future of the church is solid. God is still moving. He is still in control. He's not losing. He hasn't abandoned humanity completely. This should energize us as a church. That people are being drawn from the kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light should be very encouraging to us. I think what happens is we don't see it, so things become discouraging, which will become quite a challenge for us in just a bit. So as I pondered this, the Lord gave us two ordinances, two sacraments, just fancy words. Listen, do two things when you gather. Celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the Thanksgiving together with the bread and the juice. And do the Lord's Supper in remembrance of me. He also said, baptize. We would say those would be two ordinances, two sacraments. And I begin to think, I said, well, we do the Lord's Supper in remembrance. When we enter into baptism as a congregation, as we're celebrating together, we're doing it in remembrance of Him. And there's two things specifically that we remember. As I pondered and studied this through the week, two things, and they aren't real flashy. The first one is we are remembering in baptism that God forgives. Our God forgives. My God forgives. We celebrate that in baptism, and sometimes we need a visible display of that to remember. God forgives. Let's look at 1 John 1:9. Now we're going to pick on John's now. 1 John 1:9, that's page 1021, way in the back of the book. 1 John 1:9. We want to all look at this. And it may be familiar to it, but we're going to pause on it for just a moment. John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us. So listen, we said if, and that word confess is to, it really, it signifies agreement. If we come into agreement with him as to our sin, what does he do? What is the result of that? What's the result of confession? When I was younger, we grew up in a small village. I'd say a little village. It was like two roads, just tiny, isolated by fields. It was just a little grove of houses and a church. And there was a young boy that lived up the street. His name was Clifford Paisley. And Cliffy Paisley, he endured a lot at the hands of my brothers and I and our friends. And in one instance in particular, I mean, there are stories and books that can be written about what we've done and did. In one instance, we found Cliffy Paisley's bike laying along a back alley, not maybe 100 yards from his house. And we took advantage of the find. We drug his bike between two barns while he was eating dinner, and we rearranged his whole bike. We took the handlebars off and put it where the seat goes. We put the seat in. You know, we just tore the bike to pieces and rearranged it, and then laid it back down and went off hiding. Well, a familiar sight in the neighborhood was Cliffy Paisley's dad storming down Main Street towards our house. And sometimes dad would run interference for us, but a lot of times our boys, what's going on? He has a bike? Cliffy Paisley, who? We denied, and a lot of times we were found hiding, which was really the response of Adam and Eve, wasn't it? Deny and hide. And any of you that were up to no good when you were younger, or even maybe you're up to no good now, know what I'm talking about. Cliffy Paisley's dad, and there is no way we're confessing to this. Why? Because of the consequences. Because of what will happen when we confess it. And sometimes that went well, and sometimes it didn't. And I won't digress there. But for many of us, it's hard for us to get this point because we didn't grow up that way. And sadly, our experience with other people hasn't reflected the character of God. God forgives. If we confess our sins, what's the response from him? Forgiveness and cleansing, right? Now, sometimes there's fruit there, or there's some things that are already set in motion that can be healed, and sometimes we just have to go through them. But from God the Father, his response is what? It's to forgive. It's to cancel that thing. It's to let it go. Our guilt. Yeah, you did. Yes, I rearranged his bike. I only did the back reflector, but I was there. And now I've come into agreement with what the Father already knows. Yes, son, you did. I'm in agreement with that. That confession, we're in agreement. Yes, thank you for agreeing. Now, whoosh, forgiveness and cleansing. Do you see how that works for us? This is our God. Isn't that right? Now, some of you just drove here because you got up, it was Sunday, and you grumbled, and you just got here because of routine, but some of you came because you get this. This is why you're not in any other building worshiping any other God. Because our God forgives. If we confess our sins, he shames us. No. We shame ourselves. We live in shame. That's why we deny and hide and do all the things we do. We turn our back to the Lord. He's one of the last people we'll go to. We'll go to a friend. But let me tell you, your friend's going to have a hard time forgiving. Now, people do. We're commanded to do it. But listen, we have to work through that as a process. Those of you that are human know that. To forgive is sometimes not as easy as just doing it. But God, it's like that. It's about coming into an agreement with this thing. If we confess our sins, which we have them, he says that just before that and just after that. If we have no sin, we're liars, the word's not in it. All right, so I have sin. I fall short. I missed the mark. I have guilt. I tore the bike apart. I did. I admit it. Thank you. You're forgiven. And you know what? I'm cleansing you from all unrighteousness. What? Are you kidding? Really? You can do that? Yeah, he can do that. We're going to talk about why he can do that. Where are we? But many of us grew up with a mom or a dad or ourselves, very difficult and very hard on ourselves. We don't know how to forgive ourselves. We would never think of it. But if we can't forgive ourselves, we null and void what the Lord has done. Who are we to hold ourselves in unforgiveness when he has forgiven us? Of all people, he should be the one holding it over us. And he doesn't. So when we celebrate baptism, we celebrate this core foundational truth. God forgives. Not only the one being baptized, but me every day. This scripture isn't meant for you to be converted and then be done with it. Listen, we continue to sin. We mature and we grow, and that becomes more distance, and we leave those things behind, but we still fall into things and we trip into things and we get through it. But if we confess it, he is faithful and he's just. That's his nature. Like, he just does it. It's like it's been done and it's waiting for us to confess. You get that picture? Forgiveness and cleansing are waiting for our confession. Not just once, but all of it, all the time, every day. His mercies are new every morning. Why? Because I need them. I don't purposely go out and sin. Paul says, listen, this isn't an excuse to go out and do what you want. But I know nature of humans. He says, I am one. God forgives. And in the word pictures of that forgiveness is that, listen, he forgives and he divorces it from you. He tears it from us, the cleansing. We are no longer identified by it. How many of you in your family have really blown it and you're forever known that way? In family gatherings, reunions, you're identified by it. Well, they may not talk about it, but they might when you're not around. Or you may have that with someone walks in the room and you think of that time you had with them. Oh, well, what about that? God isn't like that. We're going to talk about that in a minute. The second one is, not only does God forgive, but when we come into baptism, when we baptize these 20 or 30 folks, and though many that will come as a result of the testimony of this congregation, we will celebrate, one, that God forgives. Number two, that God forgets. Can God forget? Can God forget? Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Just turn to the left just a little bit. And this is our final point. Why is it relevant for us as a church to look at baptism? Because of what it points to. God's forgiveness and God's forgetfulness. Now, can God forget? Now, he's omniscient. He remembers everything. He can't not remember. Or he can't not forget. That's just against his nature. He's omniscient. He knows everything. So for him to forget would be, we can go round and round. However, there is a truth found in Hebrews 10:17. Hebrews 10:17, and we have the writer of Hebrews talking about Christ's sacrifice once and for all, the perfect covenant. And he comes and he's quoting Jeremiah 31. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, he then adds, Now, let's back up. Walk your fingers up two verses to verse 15. He's talking about the old covenant, the old way of things. And under the old covenant, there were constant reminders of sin. And constant reminders that you cannot free yourself from this sin. You cannot be freed from it. You can be covered, but you can't be free in the Old Testament. And so what the writer of Hebrews is walking through this going, listen, there are people all around us saying that, listen, we used to have it all together. Sundays used to be great. We used to have the robes, the ritual, the washings, the high priest, the purification. It was perfect. And now you guys are out meeting in some house. You know, we come and visit, and we don't know what's going on. You know what? There's really no one leading your parade. You may think there is, but there's not. You've just kind of removed yourselves from it. And this is the climate of which Hebrews is written. He's saying, he's making a point saying, listen, there is a great and mighty high priest. I mean, read the book of Hebrews and just, your faith will be stirred. Then we get to verse 15. He says, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to us. And what does the Holy Spirit bear witness to? He bears witness to the Bible, the Word. The Holy Spirit bears witness to this truth, and he pulls out Jeremiah. He uses Scripture to interpret Scripture, to support what's going on. And he says this in verse 17. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds forever. No, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. I will remember it no more. Now, I'm going to say God forgets because it fits in. God forgives, God forgets. And however, more properly, God is not remembering them. Now, we playing with words now, maybe. But in Hebrews, quoting, and there's also, he quotes it also in chapter 8 of Hebrews, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. See, under the new covenant, there's a wonderful reminder now that there has been a sacrifice and an atonement for sin once and for all. Under the old covenant, there wasn't. There's no freedom of that. There's no freedom in this place. It's do this, 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 this. Make sure you do this. Make sure you do that. Don't go in there if you haven't done this. And, you know, make sure your bells are on because you could die. You know. But now he's saying, I will remember the. And they're like, yeah, I remember that back in Jeremiah. Yeah, I remember reading that. Oh, this is what that means? Yes. See, he will remember sins no more. He will no longer call them back to memory with a view of condemning us for it. See, this is of great comfort to us, isn't it? Isn't this wonderful? This is good news. This is good news. Now, some of us, this is so familiar that we don't even think about it anymore. But we ought to. And baptism brings us back to that. God forgives? Yeah, he does. Oh, that relates to me. I need that today. And God, he doesn't remember it anymore? Oh, no. Because we didn't leave them under the water. We brought them back up. And now they're in newness of life. You know, some of us are still under the water, crushed under the weight of it. He says, no. Well, no, it's immersion, but you don't stay under it. You come back up. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, yeah, then you get submerged and you're in the river and you're flowing and you're drenched and it's different, a whole different thing. We'll talk about that. There's several baptisms in the Bible and we're going to get to those. The baptism with the Holy Spirit, a baptism of fire, baptism of suffering, all of them. And we are all experiencing them at various times. But do you know that not everybody knows this good news? Did you know that? Maybe you didn't think of that before? Some people don't know this. We take it for granted. And every time we see someone go down in the baptismal waters, it's like, oh, there's another one joining the family. Oh, there's another one set free. Oh, there's another one being transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Yes. Oh, I remember my time. Oh, my gosh. It encourages us as a church to see God working despite all of our efforts and what we see going on around us. See, we know because we work out there. We live out there. You know, your house isn't, nobody lives on this hill. We've had a few people ask if they could build on the hill and buy a piece of land. But you live out among the people. We live out in our neighborhoods. We work with all sorts of people. And there's a lot of copies and there's a lot of shadows out there, aren't there? Do you hear the crazy stuff? I heard recently of a couple, a young couple, who spent 4 years in the Church of Scientology. They spent $100,000 to just try and get to find out what the real meaning of life is. You know, hey, the first ones, you come in off the street for $50. To get to stage two, it maybe costs you $150. Hey, stage three is going to run you $3,000. And it continues. $100,000. Hey, some of you are sitting here going, this place isn't a bad deal. Is it? As I read that story, I'm like, hey, we don't have it so bad. That's an agenda item. We have to talk about that. Stages. We need stages. That's what we need. We aren't going to give it all to you at once. We have to do it in stages, and of course, you got to buy into it. But the same thing's true for the Masonic. I mean, whatever your experiences or your beliefs, and listen, everybody gets in the first stage, the handshake into the second, and you work. I mean, something like 23 levels. It's just darkness. Same thing is true with Mormonism. I mean, just talk to a little girl, and it becomes very apparent that as they talk about their progression, they're going through stages, and it may be someday they can reach the priestly function and find out what it's all about. Well, what about Christianity? Well, listen, every boy, girl, man, woman on the street, like the whole deal, there's no price to pay to understand this. Oh, well, there is a price. Count the cost. Well, listen, you get it all. There's no secret passageways here. There's no secret doors and secret rooms. And it's all here for us. It's all been made available. There always is secret rooms and secret doors. That's what cults are all about. You say, well, why did Jesus die up there on that cross? Like, after all, he didn't do anything wrong. Well, then, as we ponder that thought, if you've pondered that recently, a voice comes, probably most definitely the Holy Spirit, and says, well, because you did everything wrong. Well, I don't need forgiveness, you might say. I've been doing rather good lately. Well, how good have you been doing? Let's just pick one. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, strength, and might. And have you loved the Lord your God with all your soul, heart, mind, and strength every hour of every day, every minute of every... No? Okay, then you need a Savior. I mean, that's just number one. We don't need 10. We're caught at number one. We need a Savior. And do you know forgiveness for your sins? See, this is the amazing truth. I will come to you and I will remember your sins no more. See, Buddhists don't know that. You know, deliverance in Buddhism only comes after rigorous self-effort. Do you know what I mean? Some of you have discussed that, you've studied that. you know, Buddha's dying words. Does anybody remember what they were? Strive without ceasing. How would you like Jesus dying on the cross in Matthew 28:19 now reading? Listen, strive without ceasing. Really? That's not what he says. Well, Buddhists, that's what they get, because there's no forgiveness of sins. Hinduism offers no forgiveness of sins. You're caught in this cycle that you can't break out of reincarnations, eating the fruit of all your past wrongdoings, cycle after cycle after cycle. Reincarnated, and there's no escape for it. There's no forgiveness of sins. And then they read this, and it says, I will come to you, and I will heal and cleanse and forgive and remember your sins no longer. Well, they know nothing of this. The same is true in Islam, isn't it? Well, the Quran has nothing of forgiveness in this life. No message for sinners. They understand sin. Their symbol is the scales. The scales. Right and wrong, wrong and right. I hope the good outweighs the bad. Well, what's our symbol? Our symbol's the cross. A cross with no one on it. And why is no one on it? Well, because he left. Well, why did he leave? Well, to sit down. Well, why is he sitting down? Because he's finished. His work is finished, right? So, our symbol is a cross, and a very powerful one, and it's empty. You know, the last clip of that video, we saw Jesus, but he wasn't where they left him, was he? You saw it kind of, and he walks away, scarred a bit, but perfectly And if you don't know Christ this morning, like, he's ready to receive you, like, right now. And we celebrate this in baptism. See, this is, in 1 Peter 1:12, I believe, these are the truths that angels long to look upon. They long to gaze with clarity these points. Could we tire, church, of seeing these kind of things, the baptism? Could we tire of it? Jesus says, these greater things will you do also. And if we had time, we'd extrapolate that passage and what the inference and reference strongly is. Conversion. Now, we will make it miracles, signs, and wonders and all of that. And yes, that is absolutely viable in this age. However, greater things, we've given up on that greater thing. Like, we don't even expect it or look for it. But we have a message that people are dying to hear. That God forgives and that God forgets. You could be 101 places this morning. What brings you here? Is it these truths? This is why baptism is critical for us. To experience it. 2 years, 3 years, 4 years goes by, nobody baptized. Well, what is that saying? Well, it can be very disheartening, first of all. Well, is the message working? Or is no one listening? Or is no one talking? Or is no one living? Is no one loving? Jesus says, listen, they will know you're my disciples by you're going out in the neighborhoods and cleaning parks and washing cars and doing random acts of kindness. That's they're going to know that you're my disciples that way. No, he doesn't say that. He says they will know you are mine by your love for one another. By our love for what? Our love for one another. What if love isn't what we thought it was? What if love was really laying our lives down, forgiving, choosing not to remember, just as the Lord has asked us to do? Now, that's not easy. But this will come full circle. And when we're observing baptism, we're entering in and being just enthralled with the excitement of new life in the church. We are then accepting them in, saying, listen, whatever they're bringing, like, they're part of the family now. Like, and we're going to embrace them. We're going to love them. Tony came up to me and shared with me a word he was sensing after worship. And really, it related to, listen, this is about us connecting as well. You know, we talk about connecting with the Lord, absolutely paramount. That has to be in place. But there has to be a lowering and a confessing, a drop of facades one to another, a disclosure, just as we're confessing our sins to the Lord. There's in a confession, there's an outpouring of who we are to one another. It's called trust. And really, in a more, let's just call it fellowship at the heart. Not fun, fellowship, and fellowship is fun, and not just a movie night, but I'm talking like true fellowship. That I know the Father in my worship, and I know you in my fellowship, that I might know you. And in baptism, this is all evident. Some of us this morning are still feeling that our symbol this morning is not the cross. In fact, it's the scales, weighing the good and the bad and the ugly. And certainly not confessing to the Father in heaven, for crying out loud. Hallelujah. Baptism is much more than we thought, but it's important for us because God forgives and God forgets. You can come up, hon. So I'll end this in saying, listen, this is a chance and a message to celebrate. Those of us that know Christ, we know the Lord, we ought to be out these doors going crazy, talking with those that haven't experienced this reality. And if we're struggling, I say, God, I need a vision. I need an outpouring of your revelation to what you've done for me. I need to know forgiveness. Hallelujah. Some of us need to know it in a very fundamental, coming to the Lord humbly, laying it down. Others of us need to experience it in terms of body life here at church. And in baptism, we celebrate these things. God forgives, God forgets. Let's stand. Is that exciting to you? Is that good news? That our cross is empty? That he's gone away and he's never going to leave us? And he's empowered us to go make disciples, baptize, and teach. And that's done in a lot of different ways. Our life will teach people about Christ, just as much or more than our words. So I ask, where are you in all of this? Where are you as this relates to us? Because as it is, God's words always come to us where we are. And we sung of freedom. And there's a real freedom that comes in laying down and confessing sin issues. And he wants us to confess it so he can free us. He knows anyway. So this morning, if you need to come into an agreement with him over areas of your life where you've said, you know what, I haven't been living this way, what better place than this to do that? What safer place to do that than here? It's an openness. It's having an atmosphere of openness here. So, Father, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that your word says, Lord, that if we confess, Lord, areas that we've missed it, those areas of sin, Lord, that, Father, at that moment you release forgiveness and you release cleansing. Lord, I thank you, Father, that you don't release shame, that you don't release condemnation, you don't release fear. And this morning, Lord, we break those assignments of shame, fear, off the lives of your people, Lord. We just come into an agreement, Lord, that your Spirit would come and break, Lord, these bondages that separate us from him and from you and from each other. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for an empty cross, an empty tomb, and a message, Lord, that is life-giving. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you for baptism. Lord, I thank you for the symbolism in the dying and the resurrecting, Lord. May we know it well. Hallelujah.